Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
In a day when pornographers have more legal protections than preachers, what do Christians do when the pressure mounts? The answer lies in the pattern set by the apostles in the book of Acts. Today, handling persecution the old-fashioned way. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer now continues a series that tells us what happens when God is first. We're learning that God owns our allegiances, and we'll hear teaching from Acts chapter 4 about handling persecution the way the apostles handled it.
They were willing to suffer jail and intimidation and all kinds of threats, and they have taught us how to suffer, and they suffered very well. In Acts chapter 5, I just love this passage. It says that Gamaliel stood up and said, let's not kill these people. But it says in verse 40, they took the apostles and had them flogged. Is there anyone here today who has been flogged? When I was growing up, I should have been, but I've never been flogged. Amen. I think that amen was for you, my brother. I can say that about myself, but I don't want an amen at that point. You'll notice it says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They loved it. They said, we're honored to take some flack for Jesus. You see, what we have is Christians today who constantly are moaning and bemoaning our plight, and we're not very good representatives of Jesus. The apostles did it with joy. Come with me to Nazi Germany. And let us remember the sacrifice of Bonhoeffer and others who stood against Hitler. During that period of time, interestingly, one man said, the time has come, follow this carefully, the time has come when the gospel can no longer merely go out in words. It now must go out by our lives, by our suffering, and by our martyrdom. There comes a time in the history of the church when the gospel can no longer merely go out in words, as it has in the United States in past generations. The time is going to come when it is going to have to go out in the willingness of the people of God to be jailed unjustly and go through other kinds of difficulty simply because of the name. And the apostles said to us, spanning 2,000 years of history, they come to us today and they say, there is a need for you to suffer for Jesus. And as America descends into the dark night of paganism, that need is going to become more apparent. There's a second truth that they teach us, and that is the need to clarify the issues. I love this. They're brought together. The Sanhedrin are not very happy with them, and they are there in the middle of this circle. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That meant that he would be able to speak with courage, but also with love and with confidence, and not with anger, but with a sense of dependence upon God and representing Jesus Christ well. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, that you and all the people of Israel, you should know this, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. They said, let's clarify some issues here. The issue is not about us. The issue isn't even about our rights. The issue is about Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what he says about Jesus, the name of Jesus. First of all, it is a very powerful name. It is a powerful name. He says, if you're asking us how this man is standing before you healed, let it be known. This was not in the name of Gamaliel that it was done. Now, Gamaliel was an important person, and there are other important people mentioned here in verse 6. There's Annas the high priest, there's Caiaphas, there's John, there's Alexander, and you've got all of the big names. But guess what? It wasn't the big name that healed this man. It was Jesus that healed him. Oh, that's a powerful name. Addictions have been broken in that name. People have been saved, as all of us are who've trusted Christ. We have been saved in that name. That name defeated all enemies. That name overcame Satan. That name is the name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no one else like that name. And so the disciples said, we want to clarify something here. We're talking about a powerful name. We're also talking about an exalted name. Aren't you glad when sometimes the experts are wrong? Gives you a little sense of satisfaction to know that the experts are wrong. I remember the days of the old Mayor Daley. He was interviewed and somebody said, the experts say that the big cities are ungovernable. And he said, what in the world do the experts know? That was a good answer. You know, the experts had said that Jesus is just going to be put to death and that's the end of him. Oh, they mocked him, the experts did. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they said, oh, there it is. You know, you're a king. There's your crown. And then they nailed him to a cross and they said, you know, there is the cross. That cross is your throne. What a king you really are. That's what the experts did. But you'll notice it says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. You'll notice it says, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. That represents someone who is indeed an exalted name. Furthermore, the apostle said, we have to clarify something. It is an exclusive name. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Our world today wants many options. We want to be able to go into a grocery store and have different options. We want on our television set many different options, options, options. So people are saying, well, I want to go to heaven my way. No, my friend, you have to go to heaven God's way. And there is no other way to be saved. Other teachers, yes, but nobody who can clean you up, deposit you in God's presence as holy as God himself is. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. So if you belong to a different religion, just give it up and acknowledge that there's nobody else out there like Jesus. He is indeed a powerful name, an exalted name, an exclusive name. We may say that his love was inclusive, but his salvation is exclusive. Jesus cornered the market on this business of salvation. There is nobody else out there like him. And you'll notice what they said about the apostles. I love this, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. These were just lay people. These were not people who necessarily had all the degrees and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. They learned at the feet of Jesus, and they said, these people, they took note, and they were astonished that these men had been with Jesus. Does anyone at work tomorrow who meets you know that you have been with Jesus? And so the apostles would say to us, you know, there's the need to suffer. There's the need to clarify the issues, that the issue is always Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And it's the issue of Jesus that causes the reaction. It's not other names. It's not even God. Using the name God, as we learned this morning, is no big deal. But you mention the name Jesus and you have an argument on your hands. And the reason is because he's the triumphant one. People say they love Jesus, but they're just thinking about a few little verses that they know. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who is crucified, the Jesus who is exalted at God's right hand. He is not loved by the world. And that's why Jesus said to us who live in the great United States of America, do not be surprised if you suffer, catch this now, for my name's sake. It's the name that people stumble over. And so the apostles would also say, we need to focus. We need to get some things clear here. We need to know where it is that we draw the line. It used to be said in America that he is a great law-abiding citizen and a wonderful Christian. A time will come when maybe you can't say that anymore because matters of conscience are going to have to force you to become a lawbreaker. Look at what they did. In verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Do you notice that? That's the stumbling block. It's not God, just mentioning God. It's this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us. Period. Are you all with me this morning? You know, as Christians, we may have matters of conscience over which we disagree. So we have to give one another some slack, okay? We can't necessarily say that one thing is wrong or right for everybody in those gray areas. But there's one non-negotiable issue in these great United States and around the world, wherever we are being broadcast this morning through the internet and later on by radio. There's only one issue, and that is the issue of Jesus. There comes a time when we have to obey God rather than men, especially when it comes to the gospel. And for that, we are not only willing to be marginalized, spoken against, misrepresented, and sent to jail, but we are ready to die for the cause of Jesus.
Well, my dear friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I certainly hope that we would be ready to die. Meanwhile, I want to ask this question, are we ready to live? I'm holding in my hands a book entitled Be Joyful. It's a book written by Pastor Warren Wiersbe, and I want to emphasize today is the last day we're making this resource available for you. It's a book that will enable you to remember this, that in the midst of a world that is so filled with bad news, there can be some good news that comes to our hearts every single day. Take advantage of this opportunity, because even as we live in this world, what a wonderful thing to be joyful.
Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Sobering words from Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who has brought us part two of He Owns Our Allegiances, the third in his series, When God is First. Next time, some final lessons on what our allegiance to Christ must ultimately mean. Paul the Apostle found joy in a prison cell. Could we? Former pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on how we, like Paul, can be joyful despite our circumstances. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about Be Joyful. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.